Have you noticed each Sunday we have been doing a recap and going through James chapter 1, verse 2 to 18. The whole context is about how to deal with trial. James's main theme is real faith. Faith is real if you see these things lived out, being lived out. And trial was the first topic, first immediate concern that he brings. Why? Because the Jewish Christians scattered all over the Palestine, beyond the Jerusalem area, because of the persecution, they were going through much trials. Persecution led to poverty and the dispersion, moving, all that was much difficult trials. So James even mentions trials of various kinds, the multicolored kinds. So today, we are adding one more because of our study last week on handling poverty and wealth. And let's go through that rather quickly. Real faith, let me put it this way, reveals five characteristics amidst various trials. Number one is a joyful attitude. Count it all joy. Pastor James is encouraging his scattered Jewish Christians. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, and this is a radical joy, unusual joy, abnormal joy, which is only possible through faith. Faith in what? Not a blind faith, but faith that knows. That's why number two characteristic of real faith in trials is an understanding mind. Know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Other translation will say perseverance or endurance. Well, what does the perseverance and steadfast do? Well, actually, as the gold goes through the furnace of fire, it is a testing of faith, the genuineness of faith, which is good for us. So that's number three characteristic. We surrender. There is a surrender will to what? To what God is doing, that God knows exactly what He's doing in the midst of trials. Behind difficult hardships, the mask, there's a blessing. So oftentimes, people of God will refer to trials and suffering as masked blessing. Remember, I mentioned that James is the only New Testament writer to put in an active mode, command mode. And Paul talks about the same thing as well, but it almost sounds like an automatic process. When you're going through a trial, the trial will take you through that process. In a sense, yes, because our faith holds us, not we don't hold on to our faith, right? But James used that word, let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, there are people who could drop out, people just give up, people who go south, people who get bitter, people who drift away from God rather than draw closer to the bosom of our Heavenly Father. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This means spiritual maturity. In other words, it's a sanctification to become more like Christ. There is a gold that comes out of the trials that which we can never get anywhere else. And our faith is stretched. Fourth, a wise believing heart. What do we need most in trial? We need wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is basically seeing, perceiving things from God's perspective rather than immediate temporal perspective. Ask God for wisdom, who gives generously to all without reproach. Ask in faith with no doubting. A double-minded person, Pastor James mentions, challenges us, warns us, should not expect to receive anything in prayer. So a wise, believing heart. And last week, we saw another principle, and I will call it a humble, eternal perspective. When you go through this financial problems, when you go through a huge amount of material affluence, your success in your career, see that as a test. But when you're going through that test, maintain a humble, eternal perspective. To the poor, Pastor James is writing, boast in your exaltation. Exaltation in what? High position with Christ. We will reign with Christ as co-heirs of God. God's all riches belong to us in eternity. The temporal, transient affliction we're going through is just nothing compared to that. To the rich, there were some rich Christians. And even in our case, when we are advanced, I mean, experiencing socioeconomic upper mobility, or even career promotion, you know, better salary, and you're getting a better financial things are just doubling in your house. James's exhortation is that we boast in our humiliation. What humiliation? Spiritual poverty, where we receive the real eternal riches of God. We receive that as a poor, miserable sinner at the feet of the cross. See that as the basis of your eternal glory and eternal rich. Do not consider your temporal riches as something that you should be prideful about. Because you will fade away like the grass, flower of the grass. So here are the five things: a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a surrendered will, a wise, believing heart, a humble, eternal perspective. Today, I was going to wrap it up until verse 18. But there are two aspects emerge as a very important reminder. James's purpose is to bring these things as an encouragement and warning. So I think we're going to take this first part first, and the 16 through 18 is about knowing God. Part of the benefit of trials is knowing God deeper, more closely. Today's context, actually James depicts two types of people in terms of how they respond to trials. I am deeply grateful for our focus and emphasis on scripture guidance. So all throughout the week, I've been paying attention to what the scripture says and dwelling on it and meditating on it. And I have this angle, just blew my mind. I think many of us also have read this passage this way. It's actually verse 12 is separate, and it's about temptation, how to deal with the temptation. No, how to deal with the temptation is a byproduct, a side topic. It's actually how to deal with trials. And one is what to do, encourage. We continue to do this way. In other words, face trial with faith. And the other one is, don't do this. What not to do? Face trial without faith. Faithfulness or faithlessness. So the two types of people in terms of how they respond to trial. Before I explain further, let's make sure that we don't categorize one way or the other. It's not like a personality type that you choose, oh, I'm this or I'm that. We are never in one category forever. Day to day, we could continually choose to be faithful or start complaining and grumble and blaming God and blaming others. So we need to think about it as our heart attitude. Thank you. So, as I mentioned, these are two contrasting responses to trials. And one is those who respond to trials with faithfulness, and the other with faithlessness. And one is to encourage us for trusting God, and the other is to warn us against blaming God in trials. Do you see it? Do you see a different angle now? Verse 12 and 13 are very closely connected. In other words, if we approach trials with faithfulness, with faith, we will see one end. If we face trials without faith, we will begin to get stuck or stumble over temptations. And then we're going to think that this trial that brought temptation to me is God's fault. Remember George Whitfield's quote last week I shared, and I think I need to say it one more time. All trials, he says, are for two ends, that we may be better acquainted with Lord Jesus. That's about knowing God. That's next Sunday. Focus. And today, he says, and better acquainted with our hearts. What's happening in trial is that our trials will bring the things that we've been ignoring, the things that we actually gave okay on our hearts, and then the rocks are lifted and turned over, the real things are coming out. Sisters and brothers, these are the very facts of need for transformation. If we are looking for real transformation, not a superficial, external transformation, trials bring, all of a sudden, things that you thought that you were very confident about, very, very assured about, suddenly becomes shaky. Things that you thought you were very strong about, you feel very weak. We'll talk about that in coming. So the question that we're raising is, how do we discern through these two responses? Not just the two types of people only. Okay. So let's look at response one. Response one is those who remain steadfast under trials. And let's call it faithful response. Not only the people. Verse 12 again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Those who respond with faithfulness stand the test. Be approved by God as the genuineness of our faith by perseverance. The word steadfastness, hupomone, the Greek word, I'm defining it again, has the connotation of staying and remaining, persevering under much pressure. Just imagine that you are carrying a big heavy load, a weight. You're standing under it. And that picture is kind of good reminder for us. Because even when we think about helping others and moving, you know, so when we grab the big ones and start carrying, but the longer the stairs are, and I still remember this one moving that we helped. They had a piano. It wasn't, you know, big piano, but it's a regular piano. But piano is still very heavy. And we're going to the fourth floor up to the stairs like this. We almost dropped the piano. The whole idea of perseverance is that we don't give up. We're hanging in there. There's times that we feel like we're falling apart. We can't handle it anymore. That's the real effect of trials. It breaks us. The hard edges chips us away. That's the real effect. And James is saying, see beyond what's happening. See beyond your pain. The real joy is in there. So why are they blessed? Because God has promised the crown of life to those who love God. A couple of things. What is the crown of life? Crown of life, obviously, is not a, it's a figurative language. It's not we're wearing a crown. But it's just full salvation and eternal life. Maybe some commentators will mention, well, the crown exemplified something more glorious than regular eternal life. I would agree with, in one sense, that anything that we experience in the name of trials, in the name for Christ, as we're going through, even the misunderstanding, even the times that you surrender your heart, and you, in your humility, you acknowledge God's sovereign control, and then you stop fighting. Or just tremendous pain, it sounds, I mean, looks very, very much ridiculous, unreasonable pain. Why is this happening to me? The crown of life, I think we could think of it this way. No one will complain. Boy and Cindy will never complain when you get to heaven. Much more than what they experience right now. The cold weather, the water pipe breaks, and no one answers for several hours. Lauren saying, I miss home, I want to go home. All that will be paid. Tenfold more. Remember even Jesus said that? Will you go when people walked away, right? And then, was it Apostle Peter who said, well, we have given up our families, our everything. We left everything. And Jesus is commanding them and promising them, on that day, you will be receiving, each one of you will be receiving tenfold. My prayer is that in your current trial, when you almost feel like giving up, that I wish you could see the glimpse of that glory. Glorious glory. That will not only give you hope, but give you that steadfastness. The second aspect is Isn't it? Did you notice that? James mentions, which God has promised to those who obey God. God has promised to those who persevere through hardships. God has promised to those who love Him. This is a key reason and key factor. Our motivation comes from our love for God, not the virtue of steadfastness itself or perseverance. You know why? Because having gone through trial, we're going to be prideful. I was tough enough. Even there's pop psychology and your pop spirituality books will mention that. When the tough gets going, I don't know, what does it say? When the going gets tough, tough gets going, right? So you are it. You're the man. You're the woman who could handle hardships. Come on, bring it on. No, the real trials squash you like a little nothing. But underneath it all, your motivation is love for God. Do you understand what this implication is? It's actually lover's loyalty. You love God, so you cannot deny Him. You cannot go astray from Him. You hang in there with loyalty, that faithfulness. Many first century Christians, early Christians, have paid the cost of their loyalty by being eaten by lions alive, by being set on fire. But they weren't glorifying themselves how enduring they are. They sang joy, love songs to God as they died. As opposed to Stoics. Stoics are the type of people, the philosophers who actually glory in steadfastness itself, endurance. So anything that you endure, that is a glorious result. Or aestheticism. Do you know there are people and in Dark Ages and Middle Ages, and even some close to our time also too, would volunteer suffering, self-inflicted pain, to glorify this endurance. Some Catholic monks built their little house upon a tree, and they lived there for 2 years. What's the point of it? Because enduring itself, perseverance, taking pain itself somehow glorifies them. It's a self-salvation. The Bible scripture clearly warns against any kind of self-righteousness. So when you are going through tough time, and when you have so much frustration because things are not going your way, the simple reminder is, do I have deep love for God? Am I going to stay in under the pressure because of my loyalty? I cannot deny Christ. I will continually obey. So one way to think about our trials is that it is an opportunity for us to deepen our love for God. And many of you know Fanny Crosby, who was a blind and hymn writer, probably the most well-known hymn writer. I think in her life, more than 1,900 something, and plus her synonym writing, probably more than 1,000 hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. All those hymns were written by Fanny Crosby. And her confession, in her blindness, and she finding joy in that, is actually her deep love for God. When somebody asked her whether, if you could see, would you choose to see now? If God gives you sight. And he said, oh, God could do anything, but this is the best thing that ever happened to me, she says. In other words, the way she learned to love God was through her trials. Her insights came through trials. Can I encourage you, some of you who are feeling like, you know, when no one's looking around, you just want to scream and you're falling apart? Remind yourself to deepen your love for God. You'll stay loyal if your faith is real. Job 5, 17 and 18 says, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, Paul reminds us, however, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Response number two is what we should avoid. The response number two is that those who blame God in trials. Faithless response. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. I think this is actually delicate sentences right there, because if you look at Greek, the original Greek, when James was using tested or trials, and this temptation and tempt are same word. So if you have a King James Version, it will say, verse 2 will read, count it all joy when you face various temptations. And the more modern translations use those two different words, two different translations of one same word. Verse 12 was testing, going through the test, right? Verse 13 is temptation, tempted, which is a correct way of translating in context. Those who respond without faith complain and blame God amidst trials. Why is that? Because they experience fierce temptation through trials. Because they're going through trials without faith, what happens is, as you're going through trials and difficult times comes, you have a more opportunity to sin, to go the other way. Because if, for example, you are just, you know, so much stress on you and you need to get to your work certain time and you are on the freeway and you're speeding. And not only speeding, maybe going to carpool lane a couple of times and finally, we all have done that, right? Finally, You get caught by police. And then what are we screaming about? This is the last thing I need. Because I just, can I get a break? Can men get a break? Or if you're a nursing mom, can a mom, get a break? And we're basically, God, you'd put me in this. See, what happens is because we're facing trials without faith, we're falling apart and drifting away from God. And that's why temptations are rampant and fierce in trials. But Pastor James reminds us God does not tempt anyone. He's not tempted by evil either, but he doesn't tempt anyone while God tests our faith. Let's clarify this first. When you think about this sentence, you need to think about the purpose of God's action, sovereign action. Why? Because God will allow Satan, in Job's case, allowed him, gave him permission to tempt him, to go at him. Satan's purpose is destroy, make him fall apart, make him deny God. God's purpose, in sovereign will and plan of God and grace of God, that through it all, that you will come out with a genuineness of faith. So do you see that? If we're going through the trials without faith, you're going to see temptation every day, all around. Another way of saying it is, there will be so much excuses of temptation and sin in trials. You could lie about it. You could have an affair. You could do some things that you would normally do, you would not normally do, because you're tired, because of your textile, because whatever the reason is. And therefore, we are to give no room for complaining or blaming in facing temptations, and even amidst fierce trials. Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 12 is another reminder for us. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. As long as it is called today, we are to encourage and challenge each other. Okay, the question, obviously, at us is, what's the real source of temptation and trial? And James makes it clear. In three words, it's our own desire. Some translations will say, lust. But I think ESV translation is not only literal, but it will help us to think through this better. You know why? Because lust has a connotation. We immediately think about any kind of sexual lust and temptation. No, this desire could be anything. Desire to be liked by others, legitimate desire to be successful and make your mark in your career. Legitimate desire to be loved by someone. Legitimate desire to be significant. You know, make your life count. All that. But problem is, the desire interacts with the lures of sin and temptation. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do you see this domino effect and process? So real source is our evil desire, but not necessarily the desire that starts with illegitimate or evil or sinful desire, but the desire type of desires that we all have as a fallen heart. And if you let it grow and give birth, and pregnant and give birth, it will become sin. The sin will grow in full effect, leads us to death. When Apostle Paul mentions the word flesh, sarx, not the literal soma, body, flesh, but the sinful nature, the desires of sinful nature cannot please God. But desires of the Spirit are the ones that we should follow. That's what James is mentioning here. But we need to remember this. When we face trials, temptation, this is what's happening. There's an interaction going on. Something within us is terribly wrong. So when we go through trials, even if you're texted out, you will not be tempted if you don't have that. But each one of us have this desire that it's not controlled by the Spirit. What's happening is it turns into self-attitude and self-desire that is sinful. It grows into that. It connects into that. Or for example, this is what I mean. You want to be successful in your career. So there's a promotion coming, and there's a lot of stress. But your desire becomes sinful when you begin to find shortcuts, cheat your way, to cut down some way to do it. No one will know, lure, right? But your heart gets interacted by that. God didn't tempt us. Satan does use those things to tempt us. So the key to saying no to temptation is to see this dynamic between lure and our desire. Therefore, we are to be on guard against this domino effect of temptation and sin. And more than anything, we should remember in trials, without faith, we're going to continually drift away from God, and your heart gets dull. As your heart gets dull, what's going to happen? You are desensitized to the temptation and sin. Meaning, sin's going to take over the domain of your heart. And sometimes it is expressed as addiction, very blatant addiction, but sometimes the subtleness of our sinful ways of dealing things in our relational way. Good. I'm at the most important part. So I need to share this very carefully. Because with our size of, community, I want to give very personal example, but I don't mean that I'm picking you out. So maybe best way is to pick me out and to pick on me. Past few years. I've noticed God's working on this, my desire. And you know, I would say something like, you know, I'm perfectionistic. You know, some people say I'm anal. I'm still perfectionistic, right? And perfectionistic somehow sounds much better because I'm a go-getter. I'm a driven person. And the culture encourages that. What's in all of that? What's my sinful desire, evil desire, lured by temptations of demands of ministry? It's hard for me to confess. Self-importance. Self-glory. And it's wicked because I'm in ministry. Because the more I sound humble, the more I seek a sacrificial way of ministering others, the more I become important in others' eyes, more spiritual. You know how skewed that is? So the harder I run, the more self, kingdom of self, is being built and kingdom of God is undermined. Past 3 years, easier said than done, I think God's humbling me through this trial of church planting is not because it's just physically hard. But my heart, the sinful desire, the evil desire, fleshly desire, is chipped away by the suffering, by the hardship. I'm humbled. I need to be careful to say this because I'm never cured, right? I think I'm okay now. Building a small church and loving few people and being a pastor of few willing people are journeying with me. Even if this church never grows to be and no one knows about, I think I'm okay. Because God's been working on me through trials. Is there something in your heart that you are saying, not this one? And usually it's about who we are. Self-identity and, you know, whatever that is. You know what God is doing through trials? For those of you who are self-obsessed, self-absorbed, conflicts will come. Shake you. And then all of a sudden, you are not really a nice person. After all these things are revealed. For those of you who are concerned about financial prosperity and security, all of a sudden, the financial problems will come. For those of you who are very concerned about pleasing others, and popularity and fame, something that you cannot control, God will sweep your feet off, and all of a sudden, you just don't have control of that anymore. Your reputation is gone. Whatever that is, would you see trials, one of the most important benefit is God's working on our evil desire, our twisted view of who we are. And it is good for us. We ought to welcome. Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14. One other reminder. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. That's my prayer for our community, that our hearts will never be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the subtleness of pride. Can do it too. Let me wrap it up with this one quote from Charles Spurgeon, who happens to be known as the preacher, the prince of preachers or something like that. So he has sermons everywhere, even online. And I found this one. The longer you stay away from God, the more deeply you will sin. If you keep on the wrong path, not only will you have sinned the more, but that sin will take a more terrible hold upon you. Habits begin like cobwebs, but they end like chains of iron. A man might more readily have swept away the temptation when it was new to him than he will be able to do when, having yielded to it many a time, the devil has learned a way to master him. May God help you to flee from sin as soon as you perceive it, lest you be caught in its net of steel and be held in it to your eternal destruction. So this coming week, when burst of anger takes over and you're screaming at your spouse or kids, which I have done, I'm confessing, we need to see this and flee from it and choose steadfastness. Just three reminders as I close. First, let's make a commitment to remain steadfast by deepening our love for Christ as our motivating factor. Remind ourselves about the benefits of trials as in so doing. Number two, let's stop all complaining and blaming in our trials. Let's catch ourselves as we're doing it and admit our responsibility without blame shifting, not only to God, but to others. Learn to lay down your evil desires through trials. Whatever the desire, the precious desire is, let's entrust to God. Something that we cannot handle, something that we cannot change and control. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray for this steadfastness in our lives.